Open your Bibles in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 4, and we're starting at verse 17 and ending at verse 32. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off your falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up in accordance to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the first day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. So I have to be honest, I find it really difficult to prepare this sermon. I feel that I fall short in so many of the ways covered in these verses. If you know me well, you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. If you don't know me well, then just ask my wife or children. I'm sure they will enlighten you. And my wife, Mel, was very helpful in reminding me that when writing a sermon, it should be written as though you were preaching it to yourself. So this has been very helpful, and so this is what I'm doing here. If you find yourself in a similar situation when reading this passage, I think that it's important to remember that God has already won the victory in our lives. In the first half of chapter 4, Paul has explained that the word of God must be obeyed and is central to the lives of Christians and to the church, so that we may grow in maturity and fullness, which is already ours in Christ. In our passage today, we are going to be reminded how we have been made new through the power of God working in our lives, and what this should look like in our relationships with each other in the church. Please turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. As we go through the passage, it's going to be useful to have it open, I think. So verse 22 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Which brings me to my first point. Renewal means renewal. You may think that the opening of this passage at verse 17 sounds a bit strange. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." We know that this letter was originally written to the church of Ephesus, and we know most of the Christians there were Gentiles. They were Gentile Christians. So, why is Paul saying, no longer live as the Gentiles do? Especially if you cast your mind back to chapter 3, verse 6. The mystery is that, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I think it's clear, isn't it, that when Paul says, no longer live as the Gentiles do in verse 17, he is not referring to the Christian Gentiles to whom this letter is addressed. The Gentiles that Paul is referring to here are those who have not received Christ into their lives. More specifically, they are those who the Christian Gentiles used to be before they turned to Christ. Our old selves before we knew Christ. Through the grace of God, we have been changed. And this is written all over the passage we are studying today. No longer live as the Gentiles do. Put off your old self. Be made new in the attitudes of your mind. Put on the new self. And so this passage serves as a reminder to them, as it does to us, that as Christians, saved through the power of God working in our lives, we no longer need to live like we used to live. That is no longer who we are. We have a new identity, as described in verses 20 and 21. That, however, is not the way of life you learnt when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Other translations of verse 20 say, that is not how you learned Christ. This is not just a list of rules or some information to be learnt. This is a person, a new lifestyle which has been learnt. This is a new relationship with Christ. And because of this relationship, you are to be different. You are to be distinctive to those around you. The meaning of this has been a consistent theme in the letter up until this point. Please turn back with me to chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Through God's mighty power at work in us, we are renewed. We have turned our back on our old way of life and are being made new. And in learning Christ, we have learned somebody who will transform the way that we live. And I think it's quite interesting that I've been given this passage to preach so close to March the 29th. So for those of you who have had your head in the sand for the last 2 years, March the 29th is Brexit Day. Or at least it is at the moment. Now, there are a wide range of opinions about what Brexit means for us. But what is clear is things are going to change. As a country, we're turning our back on how we used to be operating on the international stage, and we're going to start building new relationships in new ways. Things are going to be different. As a country, we are not going to be able to continue as we used to. And over the past couple of years, we have heard Theresa May emphasise on so many occasions that Brexit means Brexit. But I think the real irony here is that nobody actually knows what Brexit really does mean. Lots of people know what they want it to mean, but at the moment, nobody actually knows what it does mean. And I think you only need to look at the House of Commons now to see the chaos and uncertainty that this causes. And that is not dissimilar to how we were before Christ revealed himself to us. We were in chaos, darkened in our understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us, given over to sensuality, full of greed. But this is not where we are now. As Christians, through the power of God revealing himself to us, we have gone from people who do not know to people who know. And we can say with confidence that renewal means renewal, because we know that we have been renewed and we know what this means. To be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. As those people who have heard Christ's voice, who have been made new by him. How we live is evidence of our relationship with Jesus. Any time we open the Word of God, whether that be on a Sunday morning, at home group, in youth groups, or in our own personal study, we should expect to be renewed and to go on being renewed. We need to regularly come to the Word, and every time we open the Word, we should expect to be changed. We should have a mindset that constantly expects our thinking to be renewed in light of God's Word, so that we can better live the new life to which we have been called. That is, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So genuine faith will cause actual lifestyle change as a result of hearing the true voice of the risen Lord Jesus. So the evidence then of a renewed mind is holy living. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So in the first half of chapter 4, Paul has explained that the word of God must be obeyed and is central to the lives of Christians. And it is through understanding his word that we grow into the people that God has called us to be. We become the church unified. That means that we, the church, are the people that God uses to demonstrate to the rest of the world the reality of his victory over sin. Closer to home, we, the church family of Holy Trinity, are a demonstration to the rest of Oswestry of God's victory over evil. So how we behave towards one another is important. Which brings me to my next point. Renewal means acting in truth and love to each other. So I don't know if any of you noticed, but unfortunately I was not able to be here at church last week because I was away with my family celebrating the 40th wedding anniversary of my parents. And I'm sure anyone who has been married for any length of time will be able to tell you that a 40-year marriage does not come easily. At the foundation of my parents' marriage, as there is in any strong relationship, is trust. And this trust is rooted in speaking truthfully to each other. Falsehood and deceit cannot be at the heart of any strong, loving relationship. And you cannot be complacent about this. It is not something that will come naturally, but it's something that we conscientiously need to strive to achieve. In a similar way, the Church of Christ is one body, and truth must be the language that is shared between each of us as members of his body. As verse 24 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Again, it is unlikely that this will come naturally to us, but when the church lives in unity, responding to God's word with renewed minds and growing together in truth and love, we demonstrate the victory God has over the devil. Renewal means renewal, and renewal means acting in truth and love to each other. So then Paul goes on to explain what speaking truth to each other looks like in a couple of areas of our relationships with each other in the church. Firstly, in your anger, do not sin. Now, I remember the first time I came across this passage. It seemed revolutionary to me. Great, I'm allowed to get angry. In your anger, do not sin. Therefore, it must be possible to be angry and not sin. But that is a very dangerous line to tread. Although there are undoubtedly forms of anger which are righteous, such as when Jesus got angry when the temple was being used as a marketplace, the key takeaway from this passage is definitely not that it's fine to get angry. We only need to look forward to verse 31 to see that. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So I'm sure if you're anything like me that you can safely say that most of your anger is rarely righteous and holy. And even for that very small proportion of our anger which is righteous and holy, we must absolutely not let it fester. So Paul gives three warnings when it comes to managing our anger. Firstly, when you get angry, do not sin. Our sinful nature is likely to lead us to judge our own anger as righteous and label the anger of others as wrong. Secondly, don't let your anger continue after sunset. Now, I'm not sure if any of you have ever taken any of these personality tests that are widely available online or often before taking a new job. They basically ask you a number of questions and give you a surprisingly accurate assessment of your personality. And apparently, I am likely to remain calm and collected in stressful situations. But if that stress escalates too quickly, I will snap. And the church is full of lots of different personalities. And there will be people who are more likely than others to store up grievances and anger. But as Christians, we must not do this. We must deal with our anger quickly and certainly before the day is over. Thirdly, don't let your anger be the means by which the devil gets a foothold. There is no suggestion here that anger comes from the devil. But if you let it fester, he will use it. We need to be aware of how Satan works and to realize that it will be our relationships with other Christians that he attacks. As I said earlier, when a church lives in unity, we demonstrate the victory of God over the devil. We become a living symbol of his defeat. So the devil will try to use our anger to break our relationships. So we must not let anger be the instrument that the devil can use to break the unity of the church. So, firstly, in your anger, do not sin. Secondly, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. I think it's very easy to look at this passage with a self-righteous attitude. Do not steal. Well, that's easy. I don't steal. What next? But I think if we go back to the original hearers, I think it's fair to say that life in Ephesus would have been a lot more difficult than life here for us today. Without a welfare state and food banks, many of the people becoming Christians in Ephesus would already be living lives where they need to steal in order to survive. This would have been deemed acceptable behaviour to their society. But this is one of the attitudes and behaviours and mindsets that we need to change and mark us out as Christians. And verse 28 doesn't just say, do not steal. Cast your eye over it now. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Nowadays, we are far less likely to need to steal food in order to survive, but I think we are far more likely that we'll be stealing something else, and that is time. So what do I mean by this? Well, I work in a big open plan office, and if I get up and walk to the kitchen to make a cup of tea, I can guarantee that there will be at least one person on Facebook or checking the news or sport on their computer. Now, I can guarantee that there are very few reasons that somebody would need to do this in order to do their job. But our attitude as Christians may be to say, well, everyone else does it, so it's fine for me to do it as well. It's acceptable in our society and culture to do that. But there is an impact to doing this. It could mean somebody else has to work harder to pick up the slack we create, or it could mean that we have to stay late at work for the time wasted on social media, which has an impact on the time we spend with our family. And this goes beyond work as well. As a culture, whether we spend the majority of our time at home, volunteering, at school, or at work, we seem to have a growing need to be entertained all the time. I think I read a study just this week that said, as a nation, on average, we spend more time on Netflix than we do bonding with our children. I saw another study which said the average Facebook user is now spending at least 50 minutes per day on the platform. So our attitude is to be one of working and not stealing, but it goes much further than that. We should be working to the point where we're able to provide for others, even to the point of fatigue. In contrast to stealing, which can only harm others, we are to work harder that we might help those in need. Our attitude to our church family should be one of service. We had a great example of this only a few weeks ago by those people who sacrificed time to the service of each other and to the gospel at Holiday Club. And looking to the future, if the plan to graft some of our church family into Gaboan Church moves forward, then there are going to be plenty of new opportunities to serve the church family both here and over there, here by filling the gaps left by those leaving, and in Gaboan by supporting the ministry there. Have you started to think about what you might be able to do? Do you have any time that may be put to better use? This might be a good opportunity to start thinking about that. And of course, there will be people amongst our church family who are unable to serve and are in need of our support. And I am often encouraged when I hear about the ways that some individuals in our church family are helping others who are in need. But do we all have the same attitude as a church family, to seek to support those of us who are in need as best we can? This is not an opportunity to point fingers at each other, but to look at ourselves. We need to remember that it's through the power of God working in us that we are being renewed. Finally, renewal means forgiving. Turn now to verse 29 to 32, which go on to say, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you." Now, the second half of the passage today is bookended by two verses, both describing how we should imitate the example set by God. Verse 24 says, "And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Then at the end of the reading, chapter 5, verse 1 goes on to say, "Follow God's example," or in other translations, "be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children." As God's chosen people, renewed through his power, living in unity through truth in love with each other, we need to follow God's example and forgive as he has forgiven us. Renewal means renewal, renewal means loving each other, and renewal means forgiving. For those of you here who are not yet Christians, the forgiveness that Paul talks about here, that we as Christians have received, is that which came through Christ dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We have all sinned, so could not be in relationship with God, just like the Gentiles at the beginning of this passage. But God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and take the punishment that we deserve for our sins. He then defeated death and was raised up. Through his death and resurrection, we are able to be forgiven by God. Because God first forgave us, we are to forgive each other. Not to live like this is to, as it says in verse 31, grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Again, let's turn back to chapter 1 and look at verses 13 to 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. You are marked in him with a seal, the promise, the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. The church, as God's new people, is a place where we see that what we already have. The church, as God's new people, is a place where we see what has already been achieved in Christ displayed on earth. Because the Holy Spirit is a deposit which dwells within us, the church, any behaviour which is inconsistent with this grieves the Holy Spirit. Just as the devil is looking for a foothold to break our relationships, anything which works against the unity of the church is to grieve the Holy Spirit. We have seen a number of examples in this passage already. Put off falsehood, but speak truth. In your anger, do not sin. Don't steal, but work to serve each other. I think all the behaviours described so far in this passage link together, don't they? When somebody has done something wrong to upset us, if we sit on the hurt, we are likely to become angry, which can lead us to slandering our fellow Christian brother or sister. Instead, the challenge here is to approach them truthfully with an attitude of forgiveness so that we can be reconciled. When we are tempted to be unloving, unkind, or impatient, when we do not bear with one another in love, when we do not forgive each other, or when we talk about others behind their backs, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And just as we work hard to serve each other in the church, verse 29 goes on to say our attitude should be to build each other up as we speak to each other. Our attitude should be to build each other up in faith, not to knock down. We have been renewed through the power of Christ working in us, so we no longer need to live like we used to. Speak truth and set your hearts and mind on forgiving and loving each other in unity. As I close, I'm just going to read verses 31 and 32 again, which give a good summary of the whole passage. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the gospel. By your Spirit, work in us that we may firmly be rooted in Christ and his word. May our love of Christ and each other continue to grow, that we may clearly demonstrate your victory by being a church united in you. Amen.